inexhaustible supply of rocks that ran from about the size of your fist to about the size of your head that worked itself up out of the soil every spring thaw.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Many, many years ago, when I was a youth minister in Shady Valley, Tennessee, in those long ago days, the pay that I got was the house in which Michael and I stayed, and $50 a week. To make that work, I let my services out to local farmers, as often as not for shares of pigs or potatoes or something else that our growing family could eat, sometimes for actual cash money, but it just wasn't primarily that sort of economy. I worked tobacco fields. I split locust logs into fence posts. I tore down old barns, whatever needed done that someone was willing to make some form of payment for a young, strong, healthy youth minister to do. Every spring, about this time, a little earlier maybe even in their seasons, I moved rocks. Whatever the geological explanation, there was a seemingly inexhaustible supply of rocks that ran from about the size of your fist to about the size of your head that worked itself up out of the soil every spring thaw. And it was best for the farm implements if the rocks were removed. So you pulled a wagon into the field, and you walked around, and you picked up rocks, and you put them on the wagon. And when you had the wagon full of rocks, you pulled it to the rock pile, because every farm of any size in the valley had a rock pile that had grown over generations, and some of them had grown exceedingly large, bigger than the farmhouses. And some of the farmhouses were built with rocks out of the rock pile, and there was still a big rock pile. That's the school, the elementary school in Shady Valley, Tennessee, built out of, guess what? Those rocks. In the days when the school was being built, all the farmers were happy to donate rocks. They were plenteously abundant and free, and if you ever thought you were going to run out, you only had to wait till the next spring thaw, and there would be more. So I moved a lot of rocks. One October, toward the end of October, right before Halloween, my business took me around one of the back roads that formed a kind of circular perimeter in Shady Valley. Now, to get enough altitude, it's really kind of hard to see, but you have Highway 133 and U.S. Route 421 that kind of split the valley, and there's a perimeter road that goes almost all the way around the valley, and on the northwest side, that road is called Winchester Road. And my business took me onto Winchester Road, and I got on it from 421 and was driving around to the far side where it comes back to Route 133. And when I almost was there on the last curve where the road turns to go back up to the highway, it faces a hillside that had been partially cut away back in the day when the road was being built. And in the grassy area between the road and the cut face of the hill, there were always rocks falling down and laying in piles at the bottom of it. And someone, on this occasion, someone's turned out to be about a dozen teenage boys that I knew pretty well, had moved rocks in about the 1,000-pound range out into the road with just a couple of feet between each rock, completely blocking off the road. I stopped and I got out and looked at those rocks enough to determine that I wasn't going to move them, so I wasn't going to get out that way. Now, I should mention that all the side roads off Winchester Road serve what are called, you and I would say, hollows. That's not what they said. Hollers. By which I mean all the side roads ended where the hollers ended. None of them went through to anywhere else that you could get out from, which meant the only way for me to get off Winchester Road was turn around and drive back 7 winding miles to that place where, holy smokes, it just hit me, 12 teenagers, all from families where tractors and trucks are available, are probably right this minute. 3-point turn, the fastest transition of Winchester Road that I ever made. And I got out between the last couple of rocks where there was a space before they could put one more in. As Halloween pranks go, it was a pretty good one. The people who lived on Winchester Road were less amused than you might think. The prank was not directed against me personally, but I was almost caught in it. My little Chevrolet Monza, stuck behind rocks that I was unable to move. He is risen. We return to the gospel according to Mark. We left off in chapter 3, and then for Palm Sunday, skipped ahead to chapter 11, and now for Easter Sunday, we skip to the final 16th chapter. We will go back later and pick up all those other chapters in proper order. But since last week, we have kind of skipped over the betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. And now he lays cold and dead in the tomb. And still the authorities who had killed him were afraid of him. Those authorities had paid close attention to his teachings, if for no other reason, seeking reasons to discredit him and disagree with him. And they had caught the drift of certain things that he had said, indicating that he knew that he was going to be killed and that he fully planned on rising from the dead and walking out of that grave in 3 short days. For whatever reasons, Jesus' enemies seemed to have taken that particular aspect of his teaching more seriously than his followers did. His followers were, at this moment, despondent, terrified, crushed, hopeless, defeated, in hiding. His enemies were still conducting their campaign. All right, we've killed the man. Now we need to make sure there's no blowback from this resurrection thing that he talked about. I don't know if the Sadducees and the Pharisees really feared that Jesus would come back from the dead. The Sadducees, at least, didn't even believe in the concept of life after death. According to them, when you die, you die, and no part of you survives to come back or anything else. You're just gone. The Pharisees, on the other hand, did believe in the survival of the soul and an ultimate resurrection, so maybe they had greater concerns on this aspect if it were taken literally. They had seen Jesus do some amazing things, including the raising of Lazarus from the dead. if you believed that account. The story the Sadducees and Pharisees told to Pilate was that they suspected Jesus' followers would come and rob the grave, stealing his body, and then they would claim that he had risen from the dead and work to keep up the charade that he was still alive. As it turned out, they needn't have worried on that score. Jesus' followers were thoroughly whipped. They were thinking only about grieving or hiding, or in one case, as we looked this morning, anointing Jesus' body for burial, a preparation that had been skipped because the sun was rushing toward the setting that would mark the beginning of the Sabbath when Jesus was taken down from the cross. But that was the story. The Sadducees and Pharisees told Pilate his followers plan to steal the body and claim that he has risen from the dead, and then there will be no end of trouble and turmoil and political upheaval over the matter, and we don't want that, do we? Well, as it turned out, no, Pilate did not want that. History reveals to us that however exasperated Pilate may have been with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I suspect he was fairly exasperated, that riots and unrest and bloodshed in Jerusalem had left his career as a Roman provincial governor hanging by a thread, and one more incident would be one too many, and Pilate did not want that. So here are some soldiers. Take them and do whatever you think you need to do to make the tomb secure. I happened a few years ago to be privy to a conversation concerning a family that was looking into renting the old church up the hill for their large family for living quarters. When the mother of the family came to see it, I was there, and she was troubled by the graveyard. I didn't know there was a graveyard. I can't be living next to no dead people. And she thought for a minute. She thought for a minute and she said, maybe I could put up a fence. See, that was my reaction. And I held back at the time. I wanted to laugh. I laughed later. I didn't laugh then. I wasn't going to laugh because she was afraid of the dead. That's a fairly common thing. Lots of people are afraid of the dead, and many people are uncomfortable with cemeteries, especially after sundown, which comes once a day for people who live beside cemeteries, just like everybody else. What struck me as funny was this mental picture that I had at the time. Okay, they have risen from their graves and marched across the cemetery only to be stopped in rage and frustration, screaming, curse this fence! I figure that lady must have had some kind of fence in mind. Well, the Sadducees and Pharisees did their very best. They blocked the tomb with a rock. Really big rock. And they put a seal on the rock so that it couldn't be moved without the seal being obviously broken. I mean, should Jesus' body later be found to have disappeared and the seal was unbroken, that would be one thing. You did what you could. I don't really think they anticipated that, but nobody could sneak in and steal the body without breaking that seal. And no one could break the seal without first getting past the Roman soldiers that they had borrowed for the guarding of the tomb. I don't imagine the Sadducees and Pharisees meant to keep these precautions in place forever, only long enough to be able to open the tomb later after the 3-day window had passed, when normal processes of decomposition had begun to occur, and be able to say, see, there he is, moldering in the grave. However that may be, those were the precautions they took, and the centerpiece of their precautions was a really big rock locking Jesus' body in a hole from which there was no other exit. That ought to do it, huh? Jesus' followers completely agreed. That pretty much ought to do it. As the women approached the tomb on the day after the Sabbath, meaning to anoint Jesus' body, they had a concern. Who's going to move that rock for us? Because it's really big. NIV has extremely large. I guess there's no point calling it an obstacle if any Tom, Dick, and Harry, or even Tom, Dick, and Harry all working together can pick it up and move it for their purposes. Sadducees and Pharisees wanted this extremely large rock. But as the women came to the tomb, despite their worries, what they found was that the stone had been rolled away, parenthetically, even though it was extremely large. And the soldiers had not proven any more of an obstacle than the rock. You see, when somebody is stronger than death and can call on all the angels of heaven at will, how big a rock do you need to stop? The one they chose certainly turned out not to be big enough. He is risen. Oh, we can do better. He is risen. The enemies of Christ were not to be dissuaded. They never are. They just keep looking for bigger rocks. That first literal stone failing, the Sadducees resorted to bribery, paying the soldiers to say, "Oh, we fell asleep and his followers came and stole the body. We'll keep you out of trouble and we'll give you some money." That's the official story. Just repeat it. That ought to do it, huh? Only it didn't. The Jews then tried persecution, administer a few public beatings, and even some executions of Jesus' followers. That ought to do it. Only that didn't do it either. The Romans followed with broader and more cruel persecutions, hoping to lock the legacy of Jesus safely away forever. And the final result of those efforts was that the Roman Empire became a Christian institution. Closer to home in both time and space, Jesus has been locked behind the stone of the historical period known as the Enlightenment. One keystone of the Enlightenment was supposedly having the ability to dissect Scripture and by that dissection show that Jesus was just another ordinary human being, an historical figure like all other historical figures, around whom these unreasonable myths of divinity and the resurrection and the dead grew in whatever fashion they claimed to be able to perceive. That ought to do it. Jesus has been locked behind the stone of Darwinian evolution, science at last eliminating belief in God because no God is needed. The earth and all living things formed spontaneously, more or less by accident. And if there is no God, certainly Jesus is not the Son of the God who isn't. That ought to do it. Jesus has been locked behind the stone of our late 20th century interpretation of the concept of the separation of church and state. Well, if we have to have this Jesus nonsense at all, we can at least by force of law lock him out of any form of government or any appearance on government property or activity using the least bit of government money, which includes schools, college campuses, government-sponsored scientific enterprise, and the entire court system so that we can raise up generations and guarantee legal decisions and technological progress free from the influence of Jesus Christ. There. That ought to do it. And far too often, Jesus' followers seem to agree. That pretty much has done it. We wring our hands and we wonder, what are we going to do, because they have placed such a really big rock between the Lord and society, and we don't know how. to move it. But each and every time that we, His followers, try to approach Him, worrying endlessly over the size of the rock as we come, we find that it has already been rolled away, even though it was extremely large. I don't expect Jesus' enemies to learn, but you'd think His followers would. When someone is stronger than death and can call on all the angels of heaven as if He even needed them at will, when someone is actual co-creator of the universe and all that is in it, when someone is the Alpha and the Omega without beginning or end, when someone appoints and sets the boundaries in time and space for each and every nation that ever has or ever will exercise sovereignty on earth, when someone is seated at the right hand of God and given judgment and authority over all men, when someone is all that, how big a rock do you need to lock that someone away? There is no such stone. Howsoever big the rock, it will always be rolled away. And we, His followers, will always be able to continue to say, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.